I want to thank the worship group and everybody that came up and shared during the service, and including Steve's prayer, that there was a real harmony of the Holy Spirit in the meeting this morning. Because I want to eventually talk a little bit about the gospel. And the gospel message has come through on the screen powerfully and effectively, time after time after time. I was asked to speak just a few weeks ago, and I thought, well, these are possibly some of the last words that you're going to hear in the church spoken in 2018. And I was just thinking along that idea, that theme of last words. And I was inspired, I don't know if many of you saw it, it was a news item about a month ago. And it was George Bush's eulogy at his father's funeral. And he was speaking there to the congregation at the remembrance service. And he told them of phoning his dad just a few moments before he was due to die. And as he answered, or one of the servants answered the phone, or nurses answered the phone, and they said, he's just got a few minutes left. And he spoke to his father and he said, Dad, I love you, and you've been a wonderful father. And his father replied, I love you too. And those were his last words, and he died a few moments later. In the service, there were many tears from people, because that just struck a chord, those last words, I love you too. And wouldn't it be great if that's what happens to us when our parents die or when we die? We're able to just share that great sense of love. What that sort of set me on to thinking was back in February, I was playing golf in Portugal for a week. And we go as a group of Christians and we try and take a few non-Christians along with us. And there are opportunities to share the gospel. My brother, who's not a Christian, came with me, and we were sharing an apartment with two guys from East Sussex. And one of them was telling us his story. Now, he'd been in a church for a long time. He was a faithful Christian, and then he'd fallen away. His marriage had failed. His business was taking up lots of his time, and he just drifted away from church and sort of fell by the wayside. We call it backsliding, don't we? Or that's what they used to call it when I was in the Church of England. And it came about that a few years ago, his father was on his deathbed. And my friend was called to the deathbed. And the very last words that the father said to the son was, please go back to church and refind your faith in Jesus. And because those were his dad's last words, that's what he did. Immediately after the death, after the funeral, he went back to church. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to him and rekindle that love for Jesus, which he'd lost. And I was able to speak to this group every evening after we've shared the golf and we've shared some prizes. And before we go into dinner, we get the chance to share a little bit of the gospel. And I've had the privilege the last 2 years of having a 10-15 minute slot just to share the gospel. And I retold this story of our friend who was there in the room. And I said, what is so important about the gospel that these were my friend's last words to his son? And that was a powerful question. And I'd like you to think about that question over the next few moments. What is so important about the gospel that those would be a father's last words to his son? Go back to church, refind your relationship with Jesus. Thinking of last words, I remembered a story from when I was teaching. I was a teacher, I was an RE teacher for a number of years, and church history was one of the things that we would sometimes look at. And I remember it's in the Lion's Book of Church History, which is an excellent book for children. And it told the story of somebody called Bishop Polycarp. And he was martyred around 200 AD. He was a faithful Christian preacher. He was well into his 80s. And he was called upon to bow down and offer incense to the Roman emperor of the time. He refused, and he was sentenced to be burnt at the stake. Just before his execution, he was all bound up, the fire and the stake were all ready. He was given an escape route. He was told that if he repented of his preaching, if he denied Jesus, he would be spared the punishment. He could live. And he replied, and these words have stuck with me for many, many years. He replied, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? He went on to praise God that he was counted worthy to be executed in this manner, and he recognized that within a few hours he would meet with Jesus, his Savior, in heaven. And that's a powerful story, isn't it? A powerful story. He was in his 80th, 90th year, and yet he wouldn't deny Jesus because there was something powerful in that relationship that he'd had for all those years. I was also reminded of the story told by Luke at the end of his gospel. And it's the story of the two criminals who were hung on the cross beside Jesus. Let me just read some of those words to you. It's in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. So let me find this. I should have marked it. So Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. There were several other words that could be accounted as Jesus' last words, but those were some of the last words that Jesus said on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What is so important in these statements, these stories, these examples? What's happening? What do these words show us about the gospel? Let me share a few words from John's Gospel with you. It's just two passages, John 3, verses 16 and 17, and then moving on to John 14. So in John 3, verse 16, many of you will know these verses by heart because they will have been verses that were key in your salvation, in your conversion. They're key elements of our gospel. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And those were Jesus' words about himself. God the Father so loved the world, he so loves you and me, that he was prepared to send his only Son into the world to die for our sins. And then if we move over to John 14. and verse 6. Again, favorite words, words that many of you will know and understand. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what is this gospel? The gospel is that God loves us and wants us to be in an eternal relationship with himself. That's the heart, the beginning of the gospel. The gospel moves on. Jesus died a sinless death, as that thief criminal on the cross said, "This man has done no wrong." Jesus died a sinless death upon the cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserve. And as we've been through Romans, we've looked at those verses that talk about all people are sinners. No one is righteous. That, we don't have any facility for getting to heaven and reaching God apart from the grace of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The rest of the gospel: if we believe in Jesus and give our lives to him, we're saved. We're brought into his family and we inherit eternal life. That's what was promised to that thief on the cross. That's what Jesus said in John 3:16. If you believe in me, you will inherit eternal life. That means that you've got a life after the life that we're living now. That means that when we come to die, that's not the end of who we are and of what we are. We have another existence with God in heaven. So why was it important for my friend's father that his son find his faith in Jesus again? Why could Bishop Polycarp choose death rather than denying his Lord and Savior? Why did the criminal on the cross reach out to Jesus and say, "Remember me"? And the answer is because there is no other way to eternal life than through belief in Jesus and submission to his lordship. No matter how hard we try, no matter all the good things that we do, there is no other way to eternal life except through the gift of Jesus' death on the cross. And that's a really poignant message for me. One of my relatives died earlier in the summer, and she'd said to me several years ago, "I'm sure God will accept me. Yeah, I've done good. I've been a good mother." And she had been. She'd been a good friend. And she had been. She'd not stolen things, although she was exceptionally poor. She'd not taken drugs, apart from the medicines that she was on. She was, to all intents and purposes, a good person. She looked after our mother when our mother was at the end of her life. She sustained the family, a set of five or six brothers. She would be the cornerstone of the family. You know, it would be my sister that I would go to find out how my brothers were doing. It would be my sister I would go and visit, and then perhaps the other brothers would come along. She was a good person. But without accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is so little hope. On Friday, I was at Ford Prison, and we were talking for a few minutes about our Christmases. And one friend shared that for her Christmas, on the way to holiday with family, a friend, a Christian friend, had died. When they got to the family destination, an uncle had died. And one of those people was a Christian, the other wasn't a Christian. And while there's a sense of joy in the Christian who died, we've got that verse in Philippians, haven't we, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what he meant by that is, if he carried on living, he would carry on preaching in the churches, and he would carry on sharing the gospel, and people around would come to know Jesus. Christians would be strengthened and encouraged. And that was what he wanted to do. But he said, but if I die, I go to a better place. I go to heaven, I go to glory, and that's a wonderful place to be. And so my friend was tinged with a great joy for this friend that she knew was a Christian, but a great sadness for the uncle who wasn't a Christian and probably wasn't going to make his way into heaven. So on Friday, we at the prison, we looked at the word hope. And as we come today, you know, we've already talked a little bit about hope, haven't we? We're hoping for what's going to happen in the next year. So I thought for myself, what are some of my hopes? And some of my hopes are, or one of my hopes, this year I won a golf tournament at our golf club. And eventually, when they get round to it, my name will go up on the honours board and will be there for however long the honours board lasts, another 20 or 30 years. The last time my name went on an honours board was exactly 20 years ago. So there's a 20-year gap. I hope I don't have to wait 20 more years before it goes up again. But maybe. But I hope. Now, that hope is, well, it might happen, and it might not happen. I'd like it to happen. Might not. Again, a golfing thing. I'm playing golf with one of my sons on Tuesday. So I hope that the weather will be nice. No wind, no rain, firm, maybe a bit of sunshine. It might be, and it might not be. And I've got very little control over that, haven't I? I hope it's going to be good. I've got a grandson who's going to be sitting GCSE exams in the summer. And I hope that he does really well. There's not a lot I can do to help him, unless he allows me over the next few months to do some maths and some English work with him. And we're trying to work on that. But I hope that he does well. He might do well. He might not do well. And we thought about, you know, a number of hopes that we express at this time of year. Somebody's already mentioned Brexit and the condition that our country is in. We don't really know what's going to happen, do we, in the future, in the next few months. We don't know how the MPs will vote in a week or so's time. We don't know where it's all going to take us. We hope for good resolution, but we're not really sure. So at the end of the evening, I shared with the men something that I called certain hope. So we've got lots of odd hopes that might happen and might not. But I talked about some certain hopes. And first of all, my certain hope and faith is that as a Christian, I have a place in heaven. I'm going to join that criminal who was hung up beside Jesus. I'm going to join him in paradise, as I will join everybody that has professed their faith in Jesus and given their hearts to him. Now, I feel assured of that by the Holy Spirit. I feel assured and certain of that because as I read the promises in the Bible, that's what Jesus said. I feel confident that I will have a place in heaven because of the experience I've had of walking with God my Father. Now, my daily hope, I went on to explain, my daily hope, my daily faith is that God walks with me. And I don't know what's going to happen for the future, but I do know that God has a plan for my life, that God is at work in my life. I don't always expect to be successful. I don't always expect to be triumphant. I don't expect to be disease-free. I don't always expect to be totally healthy. But what I do expect, and I expect it with a certainty of hope and faith, is that God will walk with me, that God will comfort me, that God will sustain me. He'll bring me to a place of joy, a place of peace, and a place of contentment. And at the very end of my life, and I hope that's not going to be for quite a long time, but I don't know about that. At the very end of my life, I expect my Father in heaven to lead me into his presence and into his kingdom for eternity. As we go into the new year, what are your hopes? What are your fears? I like that hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So that was when Jesus was born. The hopes and fears of the whole world, of the whole of creation, were met in Jesus at that point. That was a changing point. That was a moving point. How do we face the highs and lows of our life? For me, there's a song that comes from my childhood. And I remember it. And when I'm in a point of needing guidance, when I'm in a point of crisis, the words just come to me very easily and very simply. And the hymn, it's a hymn, you might find it in the hymn book. It says, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. The second verse would go on. I do not know how many days of life are left to me, but one who knows and stands by me will show the way to me. And then the verse, the choruses are repeated. So those words, from childhood hymns, from childhood songs, sustain me. I don't know what's going to happen to you or to me or to my family or to Britain or to the world, but I do know the God of miracles, who has planned, who cares, who sustains, and who will be in control of all of those things. In a few moments, we're going to sing another song. It's the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. So whenever I'm asked a question, if the band are ready to come up to that, whenever I'm asked a question about hope, that's my immediate default position. Hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So as we sing these words, I'm going to invite you to make some response. And there are two responses that would be good today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, if you're not assured of your place in God's family, if you don't know that the end of your days will take you in to an eternity in heaven with Jesus your Saviour, with God your Father, come forward and somebody will pray for you at the front here. If you're thinking for next year, I'm facing a difficult year. I don't know where my health is going. I don't know where my relationships are going. I don't know where my work is going. I don't know what life is going to be all about. If you're anxious, if you find that your faith and hope are flagging a bit, come forward and somebody at the front will pray for you to lift your spirits and to release you into faith and hope that God is our provider, that God has plans for us to prosper us and not to hurt and damage us.